Well, they say never to breathe life into a dead rumor. I don't know if you've ever heard that one before. And never breathe life into a dead rumor. Why should you never do that? Well, it's because it might bring the rumor to life. Sometimes we breathe life into things that should remain dead or should have never lived at all. We see this sometimes with celebrities and politicians that are falsely accused of something. And the worst thing they could have possibly done about it is to front the media and tell everyone about it. Their denial can sometimes make things worse. Now, this morning, as we open up God's Word, we're going to be talking about something really dangerous that we breathe life into. Something that steals our joy and empties our heart. And yet, like a dead rumor, we keep breathing life back into it. So, what is it? And how can we be free from its grip? Why don't we ask for God's help as we open His Word this morning? Our gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, and thank You for Your Word that it shows us You. You are filled to the brim with grace, and You pour it out upon us. As we learn about You this morning, may we be gripped by You. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We as Australians are told that we are losing our religion. The most recent census told us that 30% of our friends, our neighbours, our family have ticked no religion on the census. This is up 22% from just 2011. And yet we as Aussies are probably more spiritual than we would care to admit. If you ask the average Aussie guy or girl if they were spiritual, they might look very blankly at you. But start talking about finding a need in life, finding a purpose, or listen to them share about their inner self or inner peace, or even finding meaning in the sacred. And you will see a spirituality is just under the surface, even in the most secular of Australians. Whilst we might mock the ancient world, which was filled with man-made idols, which were crafted out of gold and worshipped as gods, we even today are still surrounded by religious objects and liturgy. We have our own priesthoods, totems, rituals. Now just think about how office atriums and sporting stadiums and shopping centres are built remarkably like temples, aren't they? With shrines of glass and steel instead of wood and stone. It makes me think of the Boxing Day test where you enter in a sense of occasion. You come in, there's 100,000 people all chanting, all singing in a huge temple-like structure. Or you think about the sacrifices that need to be made every early morning on treadmills or late at night on keyboards. To gain the blessing of a good life and to ward off disaster from the gods. So, what is a god, I hear you ask? Well, a god is something that you put as the controlling position in your life. Without it, your life would be hardly worth living. It's something we spend our passions on, our energy, our emotional and financial resources, without sparing a thought. This is what the Bible calls an idol or a false god. What idols are we as a society tempted to serve? Well, personal idols like romantic love, family, money, physical beauty, emotional dependence. Cultural idols like the progress of technology or economic prosperity. Traditional cultures idolize work and family and duty, whilst Western individualists favor freedom, fulfillment, affluence. We are very spiritual people. And human beings by very nature are spiritual. They see something bigger than themselves beyond the physical. If you want to see what kind of idols that we might be tempted to serve, just look at what people will resolve this year to do. What are the New Year's resolutions that people will make tonight? Well, this year I want to get fit. I want to eat right. It's image. This year, I want to earn that promotion that I deserve. Success. And this year, I really need to fix my relationships. Approval. This year, I need to dot, dot, dot. Whatever you fill that sentence with is probably something you're tempted to idolize, to follow. Spirituality might seem to be on the rise, and yet biblical Christianity does not fit with this model of spirituality. You see, the gospel does not pander to our hearts. It changes our hearts. And Jesus isn't just someone I get on the way to what I truly want. He is all we need. And as our psalm opens, it begins with a declaration. A declaration to the character of God and a challenge to that same God. The psalmist actually begins quite abruptly, declaring allegiance to God who has won the victory for them. It is his name that is to be glorified, not to us, but to your name be the glory. These are the words of a victor, telling praise to the ones who have won the victory. It makes me think of a sporting kind of interview after a game where you get the captain who's just won the game, but he was terrible in it. He'd made a duck or he'd been useless on the fields, and yet he's singing the praises of his star player. He says, "Don't praise me, praise him. I might be caught up in the victory, but I did not win it." And so this psalm begins. It sings of God's loyal love, his steadfast faithfulness to his people. But following this declaration of praise to God, there's a challenge to God's very presence. You see, the nations back then were just as skeptical as the nations are today. Israel claimed a victory for their God, and yet the nations wanted proof. Where is your God? Where is this one that you are praising? Show me him. Where are his arms? Where are his eyes? They wanted to see and touch him. Like us, ancient societies actually created physical representations of their gods. They assembled the most precious things they owned and crafted them into objects of worship. And there were hollow structures made out of gold and decorated with precious stones. These days we have other things made out of precious materials, which we are tempted to put our trust in. Sports cars, beautiful beach bodies. These are the objects which can be used to worship the gods of success and the gods of approval. In ancient times, they actually had hollow interiors, and they were given meaning and significance by the people who worshipped them. In this way, the people breathed life into a dead object. Historians actually tell us that in the Mesopotamian worlds, idols were actually treated like human beings. Each morning they were fed, they were given food, and they were dressed, they were washed. They were treated like real people. The worshippers breathed life into them and gave them the power over them. And these days, we too have hollow idols around us, inanimate objects that can neither speak nor move and yet have incredible power over us. And we too are tempted to breathe life into them, assigning them significance and meaning, giving them a voice, emptying ourselves into them, because remember, they're hollow. The response of the challenge in verse 2 is an epic takedown of the ancient idols surrounding the nations of Israel. If you want to see what denouncing an idol looks like, this is it. The idols were man-made, verse 4. Verse 5, they had mouths but could not speak, eyes but could not see, ears but could not hear, noses but could not smell, hands but could not feel, feet but could not walk, nor could they utter a sound in their throats. Do you get the picture? He takes them down, doesn't he? He says, you want to see where my God is? What about your God? One commentator puts it like this. There was no spoken revelation. They could not speak. There was no moral oversight. They could not see. There was no response to prayer. They could not hear. There was no acceptance of any sacrifices. They could not smell. There was no care. They could not touch and feel. There was no movement. They could not walk. And there was no thought. They could not murmur, even to themselves. You see, the idols were made to look like God. And yet they were counterfeit. They looked good, and yet they did not deliver. They pretended all the right things. And yet, instead of giving to the people who worshipped, they took and took and took. You see, here's the thing. Idols are actually just a magnification of the hearts of their worshippers. If we want to be loved, we produce an idol of love, and yet it never loves us. And this is how a good thing can actually turn into a terrible God. Good things like family and sex and approval, instead of being placed where they should be under our worship of God, are treated like God and they crush us. You see, it is us who breathe life into idols. And it's our hearts that they magnify. Take friendship, for instance. Does God love friendship? Of course he does. You look in the Bible, it's filled with these great stories of friendship. Look at Jesus walking with those disciples. He has friends that he spends 3 years of his life with. Or David and Jonathan. Friendship is good. God made it good. And this week on Camp L, we've had some great time of friendship. And yet even something like friendship can be misused. You see, what if you would keep a friend no matter what? What would you do if you kept a friend no matter what? Well, what you might do over time is you might hide parts of your personality that might upset them. And you might accentuate things that aren't you to make them happy. And to keep that friend, you would risk anything. They could ask you to do anything for them and you would never say no. Over time, even something as good as friendship can crush you. Because like the ancient idols of old, they are hollow. They take, take, take. They do not give, give, give. In verse 8, we read of the judgment that God pronounces on those who worship idols. It's pretty scary. Read with me in verse 8. Those who make them will be like them, and so all who trust in them. These idols are dead, and God's judgment is the worshippers will be like the idols. Now, the great 18th century commentator Matthew Henry says about this. He goes, they had better have worshipped a dead carcass, for at least it had life at some stage, than a dead image which has never lived and will never live. Friends, each of us, me included, have our idols, the things that we give driving permissions to. So what can we do about it? What will lead us to be able to say verse 1, not to us, but to your name? What will free us to be able to declare to God, it's not about us, it's about you? Well, it's the loyal love of God, his faithful love that fills us to the brim, even when the idols steal away our joy. You see, the book of Psalms was not a dusty theory book for the Israelites. It was their hymn book of daily praise. A hymn would be sung by a choir with the choir and a congregation. And the choir would say one part and the congregation would respond with another part. If I was brave enough, I would get you guys all to sing it with me. I'm not that brave. What is the refrain that goes throughout this passage? It's this. God is our help and shield. And the choir would sing that and the congregation would respond, and then the choir would say, God is our help and shield. And the congregation would respond, and then the choir would say, God is our help and shield. Over and over again, God has shown himself to be loyal, to be faithful to his people. He has protected them as their shield. And he has helped them time after time when they were helpless. Now, this is an outworking of his loyal love to his people. He declared his love and then he showed his love. You see, this is what sets him apart from the empty idols of the nations surrounding Israel. They are empty and their followers were empty. And yet God was full and his followers were full. Now, five times in the psalm, the word blessed is used to describe what God's loyal love can bring. This word blessed, it often gets misused kind of these days. But it just means this. It means richness, fullness, multidimensional thriving, satisfaction. Blessing is something an idol can never give. They take, but God gives. So then, friends, how can we move forward in our Christian life? How can we grow in our love of God? How can we be filled up rather than emptied? How can we rid our lives of the idols we're tempted by? Now, this is a subject we've spoken a lot about here at church. But until we actually do something about it, we are wasting our time. Brendan, almost 12 months ago, brought us a vision series which spoke about ridding our lives of idols. And it's just a two-step process. And yet it's really difficult. Step one is actively and prayerfully seeking to make God the most important thing in your life. Beginning to realize that God alone can give the true joy and fulfillment that we seek in life. The second one is to name and shame our idols. And this involves confessing our idol to God in prayer. It means realizing that this idol won't give me what I want. Realizing that it actually enslaves us. And this grieves God. And then finally, rejoicing that Jesus gives us what we are truly looking for. We actually see this process happening in our psalm. Verse 1 is the declaration of who God is. Not to us, but to your name be glory. Because of your love and faithfulness. The psalmist recognizes that it is God-focused that's ever going to rid Israel of idols. He acknowledges that God alone can give true joy and true fulfillment in life. And verse 4 to 8 is that second step, the naming and shaming of idols. The psalmist just calls it out. He says they will be judged by God. And this is followed by verse 9 to 18, which rejoices in God and his blessing. Friends, it is New Year's Eve. Tonight, the world will be making promises about a year ahead. Do you want a promise that will actually make a difference next year? Do you want to make a resolution that will actually change your life, not just make you fitter and more popular? This year ahead, find an idol, root it out. You see, idols are like Coke, a really nice, beautiful, ice-filled Coke on a really hot day. It promises to refresh you. And yet it just makes you thirstier. This year, instead of resolving ourselves to serving our idols and pouring our energy and effort and time into it, why not resolve to get rid of that idol to dig it out of your heart so you can spend a year being filled to the brim with God instead. So then how does God fill us who are empty? Well, in this psalm, we see that idols are unable to speak. And yet we, friends, we know the embodiment of the Word of God. Now, idols cannot see, and yet we know one who could gaze into our hearts. Idols cannot hear, and yet we know one who listened intently to the cries of his people and the voice of his God. Our idols could not smell the incense of sacrifice, and yet we know one who was the sacrifice. Idols could not touch, they could not care, and yet we know one who was so tender that he touched lepers. He brought them close. Idols cannot walk, and yet we know one who steadfastly walked the narrow path towards his death in Jerusalem. Do you see? Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Everything that those idols promised was hollow, and yet everything Jesus promised is full. Idols take and take and take. Jesus gives and gives and gives. We fill our idols. We breathe life into our idols. And yet on the cross, Jesus gave up his breath to give us life. He emptied himself of all his life. And it was his choice. And he was glad to do it for you and me. For our sake, he became like our idols. He exchanged his full life for our empty one. He became limp and hollow and dead and laid in a grave, unable to speak, unable to move. The psalm actually finishes with an intriguing thought about the grave. The psalmist actually couldn't see beyond the grave. He couldn't see what life after death was like. He wanted actually to stay alive as long as possible so he could keep praising God. For he knew in death there was silence. Verse 17, read with me. It is not the dead who praise the Lord. Those who go down to the place of silence. It is us, we who extol the Lord both now and forevermore. And yet, friends, we know one who has gone beyond the grave, who died our death, who has felt the silence from God, who has been in the place of silence. And in doing so, he enables us to praise God even after we die. God's loyal love is poured out on us day after day, and we will praise him forevermore. What will fill you when you're empty? What will satisfy you when you're depleted? Well, it's only when we exchange our idols for the true and living God will we live life as it was meant to be lived. I don't know if there's any budding bakers around here who've ever spent time kind of with flavors and trying to make a cake or a cupcake or anything like that. I'm married to one who is a very talented baker. You've probably tasted her work. There's a thing actually in baking terms called vanilla essence. Now, I never really understood the concept of vanilla essence. There was vanilla and there was chocolate and there was strawberry when I was growing up. The three different types of flavor in my ice cream. But you see, vanilla essence, it's a bit of a strange thing. It doesn't actually have any vanilla in it. What you do is you get a vanilla pod and you put it into alcohol, and over time the kind of flavor goes out into it, but it doesn't actually have vanilla in it. It's imitation. Now, for most of my life, all I knew of vanilla was imitation. The taste of fake, artificial vanilla. One day I enjoyed a scoop of Connoisseur Madagascan vanilla bean ice cream. Oh. It was rich, it was creamy, it was satisfying. It showed me what vanilla was truly like. As some of us have lived a life with an imitation God. Has the taste of him, seems like him, but it's not him fully. And when we settle for idols, when we give them our worship, we're settling for something imitation, something counterfeit, something hollow. This year, you can enjoy a life of vanilla bean ice cream. You can enjoy a life of fullness because of what Jesus has done. You can experience the true and living God and not settle for false, hollow idols. It's not going to be easy, let me tell you that. And yet what a better thing to do. What joy would it bring for you this year to be rid of your idols?